Let's just lift up our hands right now. Take a moment. Always remember that God is for you. He's for your victory. He believes in you. He's for your success. And right now is a moment to receive His grace as your strength. Whatever you're going through, whatever battle you're facing, whatever struggle you're in, His grace is here to be your strength. So let's just take a moment now and just say, Father, I receive your grace into my life. You're my strength. You're all I have. Thank you for being so good to me. I receive from you now. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Isn't God good? Amen. Thank you, praise and worship team. It was beautiful. Amen. I want to start over in Luke chapter 9. We're going to talk a little bit this afternoon about who we are. I've watched a lot of people chase the miracles of God, chase signs and wonders, chase a relationship with God that's kind of based on the outside instead of the inside. Even when we use faith sometimes, I found myself believing for things on the outside, trying to believe them in, instead of believing that I had a right to things because of who God made me. Do you know that you're born of God? That your birth, the moment you got born again, you were birthed into His family? You should say amen to that. So I want to teach a little bit today. We'll start in Luke chapter 9. It says, when He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. How many know this verse? That He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority to cast out demons and to cure diseases. Now, I remember standing on this as my right to take authority over demons and to believe for miracles to cure diseases. But here it says He took His 12 disciples and He gave them power and authority. Say, Jesus gave them power and authority. Now, what I want us to see here is that none of the disciples at this moment are born again. And here it says that He gave them power and authority to cast out demons and to cure diseases. And it's important that we look at this first, because I want us to see how they were able, as Old Testament type saints, men without the nature of God on the inside of them, to use His authority to cast out demons and to cure diseases. Let's read on a little bit. Verse 2, He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So Jesus sent them out in His authority. And I want to get across how that worked, because Jesus was on the planet at that moment. Jesus Himself, His person, was here on the planet as a man. He lent them His authority. So when I went and prayed for a sick person as a disciple, I walked up to the sick person. We'll say Pastor Bronk was my project here. And I said, in Jesus' name, be healed. Now, to the disciples in Luke chapter 9, what that meant was, in the name of Jesus over here, in His authority, I cast you out, the sickness or the demons. The problem I'm trying to get to is that many of us today are still praying in the name of Jesus the same way the disciples did, but it doesn't mean the same for you as it does for them. sometimes we pray, we say, in Jesus' name, like we're throwing it to Jesus. Say, in the name of Jesus, here you go, Jesus, fix it. Go ahead. I said, in the name of Jesus. I hope I don't step on too many toes today. I've seen a few of you hide your feet underneath your seats. It's a little thing, but it's such a big thing because it can change the way you look at the authority you actually have today when you see what I'm trying to share with you. Jesus said to go out, and in the name of Jesus, they cast out demons, cure diseases, because they held his authority. Not only them, look over in Luke chapter 9 and verse 49. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. So not only were the disciples running around in Jesus' name casting out demons, there were other little Jews running around who didn't follow Jesus. They weren't part of the 12, but they were also casting out demons in Jesus' name. And one of the problems we have in our New Testament church is we look at the name of Jesus. And don't get me wrong, please. I'm trying to say this carefully and properly. We look at the name of Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, as being a special, powerful name. If I just say the name of Jesus, all demons will run. Here with the disciples, that's what worked. They cast out the demons in the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus was what was important, because it represented the authority that he had when he walked on this earth. He lent them his authority. If you go to the store and you go to buy something there, you can say, in the name of Alan, you need to give that to me. And they'll say, well, who's Alan? But if you're the son, or you know the owner, you say, in the name of Mr. Bucks, he said to give it to me, they might give it to you, because that name holds authority. You don't hold authority, but that name does. Are you still with me? Say amen. Amen. All right, let's go to John chapter 14. Something changed with the way authority works the moment Jesus left this planet and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And many Christians are walking around thinking the authority that they have or hold to cast out demons, to cure diseases, to deal with their problems, comes from throwing the name of Jesus around. Like J-E-S-U-S, it's what holds the power, the name, Jesus. But here I want you to see in chapter 14 of John, we'll start in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, say at that day. Now remember, no one here is saved yet. No one here is born again. So Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples who followed him around. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and what? You in me, and I in you. You and me, I in you. Gary preached a little bit about this morning. I remember my mom, she was telling me how, because I look a lot like my mom, you would tell if she was here. First of all, she would be giving you the eye for not amening enough. She'd pick at you outside and say, "He's the best preacher ever, right?" And you better say yes, or she'll cut your tires or something, you know. That's one thing about my mama. I know my mama loves me. But one of my mama's friends came to her and said, "You know, your son looks just like you." She said, "As long as you live, as long as he's alive, you'll never die." Because I look so much like her. Do you know that this is similar to this? That God, when he says that I'm in you and you're in me, he's not just talking about nice statements. You were born into the kingdom of God. You were born into the family of God. He is in you and you're in him. A little while longer, verse 19. "And the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and be manifest myself to him." Let's go down a little bit to chapter 15. Verse 1. "I am the true vine." Remember, he's talking to his 12 disciples. "And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Jesus is walking his disciples to the future and saying there will be a day soon that you're going to have to be born again. Here he's saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know, for years I thought this meant that if I didn't abide in God, I wasn't faithful in church, or I wasn't praying enough, or I didn't do what I was supposed to do exactly, that I'd be cut off. And I was a branch going to be burned. I don't know if you ever heard that preached from the pulpit before, that, you know, if you don't abide in God, if you're not tithing right, or if you're not giving right, or if you're not doing right, then you better be careful, because God will cut you off. And he'll throw you in a pile of branches, and you're going to be burned. But he's not talking about that. I remember I was in Sacramento preaching, and I was getting ready for the service. And for years I had thought that if I didn't serve God right, if I didn't use my giftings for him, that he'd replace me with someone else. He'd take my talent away and give it to someone else. Such a mindset of religion that just oozes through our culture. And I was getting ready to go preach, and I was walking down the hallway to the bathroom, and I saw an image of my little daughter, Ava, just standing there. And the Lord said to me, "Can you switch her for someone else?" I said, "No, not in your life." And he said, "I'd never trade you either." See, when you understand that you're actually born into his family, you get rid of some of this stuff. Some of this fear and worries that sits around on your shoulders constantly telling you you're not worthy. You're not good enough. You haven't done enough. Maybe one day you might have prayed enough. You know, the worst thing you do is what I did, is calculate prayer hours with Pastor Dave. It's like, okay, Pastor Dave's prayed this much for this many years, fasted this much, worship this much, and then you calculate yours. You cheat a little bit. Maybe one day I'll get there. And it's a lie from the enemy. It's a lie from your soul, from your flesh, to try to hold you captive, to stop you from believing and putting your heart, say heart, putting your all your heart into one basket which says, God, you're all I have. You're everything to me. How many times have I sat there wanting to pray for someone or wanting to believe for something and heard, well, you're not good enough. Maybe when I get over this, or maybe when I conquer this. You know, the problem with you sitting in your seat is you know you. And you think God doesn't know you. I don't know why we try to hide things from God like he doesn't know. You know, like we come to church pretending we're good, knowing who we are at home, like he doesn't know, and he still loves you. The best revelation you can ever get is the one where Adam walked down to the garden and he was going to eat the fruit and God didn't stop him. He didn't send a big angel. I would have sent a big old angel standing there and say, you're not going to go there. And God didn't stop him. Not only did God not stop him, God watched him fail. And in the midst of his failure, knowing the consequences of all the failure, what did God do when Adam decided, looked up? He looked up and saw God with his hand out saying, all right, boy, let's go ahead and start fixing this. God did not condemn him or abandon him. God came up with a plan to fix it. And in your life, he is there for you because you are his. He's in you. He can't run from you. You can run from him, but he'll never, ever, ever run from you. Well, you know how ugly I am on the inside. I don't have to. I know how good he is. And he's not afraid of you. Harrison, my son, I didn't know I could get so many preaching sermons from my kids, but they're loaded. I can follow them around with a notepad and come with all kinds of preaching sermons. But, you know, we traveled quite a bit, and we were here in Tulsa, and we decided to put in for swimming lessons at the YMCA, and we went down there and signed him up for his age group. I think he was probably 4 or 5 years old at the time. So he hadn't had a lot of swimming, you know, except for hotel pools, but that doesn't count, you know. And so we took him into the class, and it's his first class, and he's with a bunch of other kids who had already been in classes before, and they're practicing things that that they had learned before, but Harrison was new. You know, put your head underwater, blow bubbles, and kick your feet out. And so at the end of his class, this little girl came up to me. She was 18. She was his instructor. She said, Mr. Taylor. I said, yes. Harrison's new. I said, yes. This is the guppy class. That's what they call that age group, the guppies. And she said, now Harrison's not quite caught up with the other kids, so I'm going to suggest that next week, because it's a 7-week class, next week you bring him into the earlier age class where he can learn some of these things, the middle class. And I looked at this little 18-year-old girl square in the eye. I said, little miss, my son is not a minnow. He's a guppy. And he's on the way to being a shark. I said, he'll be ready next week for you, I promise. See, I knew what he needed. My little guppy boy needed some time in the pool with his dad. That's what he needed. And so I spent hours. The next week I spent 2 or 3 hours swimming with him, teaching him things that he should know, that I watched her teach him. And then every week I did that till the end of the 7 weeks, he was the top of his class. That's all he needed was time with his dad. And see, some of you laugh at that, but you don't get it. You're struggling with an error in your life, and you're waiting for, you're thinking God's standing at the edge of the pool saying, come on, boy, come on, hurry it up, get better. When you're better, I'll be waiting for you. Come on, hurry it up, let's go. You should know better than that. Come on, you should know better. But God doesn't want to stand on the edge of the pool telling you to get your act together. He wants to jump in the pool with you and spend time with you to help you get out of the struggle. Even the struggle you made, he wants to get in there with you to walk you out of it. But religion doesn't allow you to ask him. Religion makes you stay there. I'm not worthy yet. I'm not good enough. See, when this scripture says he's in you and you're in him, it means more than just going to church. It means more than just serving. It means that he is in you. You know, I learned more about love from my mama than I have from any preacher. I know my mama loves me. I have a mama who will, I can call her right now and she'd sell everything she has to help me if I needed to. Because the mamas love their kids. They're supposed to. You know, a dad's a little different. Dad, you have to, you know, daddy, I'm starving. Get a job. No, but you don't understand. I'm going to starve right now if I don't get some food right now. Well, you better get to work quick. I got no gas in my car. Walk. Come on, Dad. Mama. Mama, I'm starving. Hold on. I'm selling your dad's car. We're going to get you some food. How many mamas know what I'm talking about? Sure. You know, the love of a mama doesn't ever give up on their kids. Ever. God is in you and you're in him. So here when he says to his disciples in chapter 15, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Don't listen to preachers to tell you that fruit is your productivity. Your fruit is how much you've how many people you won to the Lord, or how much money you give into the kingdom, or that's not the fruit he's talking about. He's talking about being born again. He's telling his disciples, yes, you're in me now, but the time is coming that it's not going to be good enough. Listen, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to. He's telling his disciples, right now you're clean because of what I've preached to you, what I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Now pause and look at me, please. The word abide here. Too many Christians think that it's a daily option. Today I abided in God. I was in church, at conference. Saturday, I'll be watching football. I won't be abiding in God. Sunday, I will abide in God because it's Sunday. I'll be in church. We think that abiding in God or believing in God has to do with how you feel, how good you were that day. But when you understand family, there's no getting away from family. Once you're in, you're in. Can someone walk away from God? You can walk away from God and give up your salvation. Absolutely. But he'll never walk away from you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He's talking about salvation. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He's the change over, the transition from The Jewish people doing their job of bringing Jesus, the Savior, into the earth was coming to a close. And he was about to bring in a new family, the family of God. And it wasn't enough to do the rituals. It wasn't enough to do the feast. It wasn't enough. Everything in the Old Testament was no longer enough, because Jesus had finally come. And in a little bit, he was going to die and be resurrected. And he's telling them, all that you've done for me is not enough, because you're going to have to get born again. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and it is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He tells them that if you bear fruit, God's going to prune you. Now, the pruning process isn't always pretty, if you notice that. But it's because he wants you to bear more fruit. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, You will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name. Now look at this. Whatever you ask who? The Father in my name, he may give you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name. See, after that moment, they asked Jesus to go ask the Father. When they went around and cast out devils, they cast out devils in Jesus' name. Because they did not have a relationship with the Father. They had a relationship with Jesus. They cast out devils in the name of Jesus. They prayed for the sick and they were cured in Jesus' name. There's a point of believing that the modern church attaches their feelings with. That I'm trying to believe in the moment for something. I'm believing for something. And we think that we have to believe in that moment. But really what it means is when you believe that you were born again, you are born into the family of God. Everything necessary for you to move mountains has already been given to you. Why? Because you belong to his family. Not because you feel good that day. Not because you did perfect that day. Not because you were perfectly in holiness that day. But because you know who you are. And it's a shame that religion has taken us and allowed us to, or we've allowed it, to let us walk every day. Some days thinking that we're good. Some days thinking we're bad. Some days thinking we can believe for this mountain to move. Other days thinking, well, I'm not going to try today. What happens every time you pray for someone? The first thing the devil does? He says, well, before you pray, look at you. You know, like when the prophet guy comes up here, he starts to prophesy. You know, you. God told me this about you. And he reads their mail, and then he works this way. You. And you're sitting over here, and if you know, when I sit over there, I start repenting. You. You. Because he's getting closer and closer. Oh, Father, please forgive me all my sins. Wash me. Thank you. You're washing me white as snow. Father, I thank you that when my sins are cast into the sea of forgiveness and forgetfulness, and you can't remember even in. By the time he gets to me, you're like, okay, God, you can't tell him because I have repented, you know. There's a part of this walk that we have to get rid of the shame of thinking that we're not good enough because we struggle with our flesh. And I want to be careful because the part of message that's sweeping across the nation is telling people, don't worry about your flesh. Just forget it. You know, God loves you. And it's all about receiving God's love. Does God love you? Yes. Will he always love you? Yes. Even if you're struggling with sin, will he love you? Yes, he'll always love you. God will always love you. Even if you're not saved, he loves you. Even when you're in hell, he loves you. It's not a question of God's love for you. It's a question of our love for him. And that's why we go to the cross. But on the way of walking into holiness and overcoming the areas of our flesh, we have to also accept that we're his family. And even in the midst of my struggles and my failures and my good days and my bad days, there's one thing that doesn't change. He's my Father. Oh, you're not getting this yet. Even in the midst of your worst day, he's your Father. What gives you the right to pray for the sick? What gives you the right to believe for miracles? What gives you the right to believe for provision? Is it because you've been good today? Or is it because of who you are, who he made you? And that's what I want to get to today, is we have to start looking at who we are as the anchor, as the core of our belief system, not of our productivity or how we did. Because there's days that God's going to ask you to believe for incredible miracles and you won't feel like it. And you won't feel worthy. But He still wants us to believe for those miracles. Over in John chapter 16. We'll just start in verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth. For He'll not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He'll tell you things to come. He'll glorify Me, for He'll take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see Me. Again, He's still talking to His disciples. A little while, and you will not see Me. And again, a little while, and you will see Me, because I go to the Father. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, "What is this that He says to us? A little while, and you will not see Me. And again, a little while, you will see Me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, what is this that He says a little while? We do not know what He is saying. Now Jesus knew what they desired to ask you, and He said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while, and you will not see Me, and again a little while, and you will see Me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being is being born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Now let's focus on these verses here. Verse 19 again. Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves what I said a little while, and you will not see Me, and again a little while, and you will see Me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Verse 21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being is born into the world. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers that anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into this world. Now here Jesus is given an incredible description, an accurate, incredible description of what it means to be born again. And I want us to grasp this, because this has helped me to get past the failures of my flesh and hold on to the truth of who God made me, instead of who my family made me, instead of who my mistakes made me, instead of who my past have made me. Gary says that there will be babies born with teeth, ready to eat the meat. I remember talking to Pastor Dave one time. I'd been here a couple of years already, lived in Tulsa. I prayed in tongues and listened to the Born Again Trail over and over, and you know, for years. So probably 15 years into this message, and I was driving Pastor Dave out for a coffee, and he was saying something, and all of a sudden it dropped in my spirit of who I was. And I looked at Pastor Dave and I said, "You mean I have a new nature?" Now in those 15 years I've been preaching, you know. "You mean I have a new nature?" And he looked at me. There's a difference between knowing it and seeing it. And this description, see, I think Pastor Dave said it the best. He said, you had to be born a second time, because God couldn't make new people. The only place that God could make his family was when Jesus reached across the gulf after he had been raised from the dead. And he reached his hand across to the human race and said, "Now, why don't you come and join me in this new family?" See, you had to die the moment you were born again. You know, when I was born again, you know, I remember I was young. I was about 13 when I first asked Jesus into my heart. And I remember feeling tingly a little bit, but I didn't know what happened. I didn't know what I did, but I knew I accepted Jesus. That was it. But I died. Alan Taylor, the nature of Alan Taylor that he received from Adam, that I received from my family, the Taylor family. You know, the Taylor family is full of all kinds of good things, you know. You know, you ever go to the doctor and they got that little list? I love to explain it this way. You get the paper and they said, "Please fill this out. Name, Alan Taylor. Date of birth, January 19th. And then it says, "Has anyone in your family ever had heart disease? Check. Cancer? Check. Diabetes? Check." You know, if it goes into psychological, has anyone ever been abused? Yes. Drugs? Yes. You know, I can go on and on, all the different things. Divorce, yes. In my little Taylor clan, there's multitude. I'm saying, excuse me, can I get another piece of paper, please? You left out a few things here I need to write in here, you know. And see, that's your flesh. Do you understand? Your flesh is everything that was brought into this world by Adam. The thoughts, the failures, the weaknesses, the struggles, the hurts, all those things lie in your flesh. But you, when you ask Jesus into your heart, you are born again. You are born the first time of your earthly parents, but the second time you're born of your Father. That's why when you get to heaven, he's not going to call me Alan. He has a new name for me because he's my Father. He birthed me. I was born out of Alan. I don't know if you're getting this. I was born out of Alan. And that's why this is such a beautiful description that Jesus gives to the disciples. He said, right now you're lamenting and you're mourning, but there will be a day like a woman when she's in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. But soon as he's given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. He's describing the born again experience that you are standing there, hairy legged disciple, but soon you're going to give birth to another person. The moment you ask Jesus into your heart, you're birthing a whole new person who will live forever with God. Oh, I'm preaching better than your amen in here. You are now the person who was birthed. You're no longer the old person. You're no longer of your flesh. There's no limit to what you can do with God or what he can do with you. Your parents may have limited you. Your education may have limited you. Your failures of the past may have limited you. It's time to quit holding on to that and quit looking at that as why I have a right to believe God for miracles. Why I have a right to believe God for greatness. Why do I have a right to believe God that he'll actually love me, walk with me, forgive me? Because I'm his child. That's why. Some of us look too much at our failures and not enough as a victory. We look in the mirror and we look at our failures way too much. You ever been in a prayer line and you're waiting to get rebuked? I remember early on I'd be afraid to get in the prayer line because I thought I'd manifest. And, you know, I was so worried I'd wake up on the floor foaming at the mouth and people standing over me, "Come out," you know. Then the preacher comes up and lays hands on you and you're waiting for it. Here it comes. And he says, "God's so pleased with you." How many have had that happen? And you're wondering, who's he talking to? You're a bad prophet. You're not very good, I'm telling you right now. If you get anything out of today, remember you have a Father who is absolutely in love with you. And he is always for you. He's never against you. even in the midst of your worst struggles and worst failings and worst stumblings. As long as you're struggling with that flesh, you're on a road to victory. Someone asked me one time, because they weren't raised with a good mom, you know, and they're having a hard time because they had to, you know, when you have a mom that's not good, you can't have her around your grandkids too much, you know. You have to make decisions that don't seem right, but it's what's best for the family. And I remember telling this mom, this young lady, I said, look, I'm sorry. It's not fair that your mom's not a good mom and that you can't trust her around the grandkids because she'll belittle them. But it is what it is. And so you just have to make those adult decisions. And, you know, every one of us have different struggles. And for some of you, it may seem unfair that your struggle seems worse than the guy next to you. But it is what it is. You can overcome everything. Anything. It doesn't matter how it got in there. It could be by your own mistakes. You know, one of the hardest things for a drug addict to get over is all the damage they did when they wake up. You realize, look at the damage I've done in my life. God's grace is for you. He's never against you. He's always for you. Don't let religion or shame stop you from being fathered by God. My kids, they love to play. Christy, my wife, you know, she likes the house clean. You know, I'm a guy. I try to obey as much as I can, you know. You know, she keeps trying to train me. You know, there's some, like even with the cupboards, I don't know why, but I go and grab something out of a cupboard and I leave it open. And she gets on to me every time, and I'll walk through the kitchen and come out with a bunch of stuff, and she'll be standing there like this. And I'll say, what? I thought I closed them all. And I turn around, and there's like a ghost following me. All the cupboards are left open, you know. I don't know, I thought I closed them. But my kids will run outside and they'll go play. And if it's raining outside or it's rained, there's mud. And my wife will say, don't jump in the mud. Well, they're kids. What do you think is going to happen? You know? Well, they're going to come running inside. And when they come running inside, they're full of mud. And I'm there to appreciate their love while the mud's flopping all over the place. You know? Chrissy's falling behind and yelling at all of us, you know. Listen, when you see your kids full of mud, what do you see? You don't see the mud. You see your kid. And your flesh is made of dirt. You know, when you plant a seed, it grows a little green thing, and the cow eats that green thing, and you eat the cow, and it builds your flesh. You know, when you die, they say ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You know, that your flesh actually turns back to dirt because your dirt, your body is made of dirt. You know, so when you run into God's presence boldly, don't look at your flesh. Look at Him. Because when He sees you, He doesn't see the dirt. He sees His kids. I may have to keep beating this up a little bit. Some of the parts of the message that's coming across the nation that's dangerous, some of it's really good. Some of it's really good. For too long have our church has been built on religious thinking, on doing to get God's approval. And there's a part of this message of grace that's beautiful. It's powerful. It's the cyanide 3% that's dangerous. The part that says you don't have to deal with your flesh. The part that says that you don't have to accept your flesh as a problem. Embrace it and enjoy it. And don't go to the cross. Don't take your flesh to the cross. That's the part, that cyanide that people are running to and saying, you mean, oh, it's so liberating. I don't have to pray in tongues. That just works. I don't have to fast. That just works. I can just be who I am and God loves me. That's the part, that cyanide. But there's a part of that that says you're free to love God and be loved by God just the way you are. While you're struggling with your flesh. While you're struggling with that dirt. While you're struggling to get free from your past. Don't you dare not run into His presence. Don't you dare think that He won't accept me, or He won't walk with me, or He won't love me because I'm struggling. That's religion. That is religion that shames you and separates you from God. Wait until the day. One day I'll be good enough. You know, okay, one day when I get rid of this, then I'll be good enough. You know, one day when I'm holy. That's why that day never seems to come. And you can spend your whole life waiting to get to a place to where you're able to receive from God, when the whole time, the moment you're born into Him, you're free to receive from God. Verse 22. Well, we'll start in verse 21 of chapter 16. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father's name, He will give to you. This is interesting. In that day, you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give you. Verse 24, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. This puzzled me. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name? Well, we know they did. They know they prayed in the name of Jesus. But here he says, until now, you've not asked anything in my name. This is the switch I'm talking about. Look in Acts chapter 19. We'll start in verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Acts 19, verse 11. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now look at me for a moment. Remember when we read in Luke how some Jewish men were running around casting out demons in Jesus' name? But here are some other Jewish guys now doing the same thing, but they had a different result. Because when Jesus was here on this earth, He lent them His authority. And so when they prayed in Jesus' name in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were saying, in the name of Jesus who's here on this earth, I cast you out. That's why Jesus rebuked them when they couldn't cast the devil out of the boy who was thrown in the fire. Because it was His authority they were using in the name of Jesus who's here. See, some people throw the name of Jesus like it is the power. Now, don't stone me yet. I'm not belittling the name of Jesus. But I'm trying to show the change of how your authority, where it comes from. Because so many Christians walk around thinking they are separate from God, that they're believing God for things from afar, that they're calling in things, that from heaven I'm calling in things, that there's a whole move of God looking for miracles, for open doors from heaven to fall down, like God's throwing things down from heaven at them. But you're in Him. He's in you. That's a whole different animal. It's not like the Old Testament. These men of the Old Testament, the disciples before Jesus was raised from the dead, were Old Testament saints. They used the name of Jesus And it was the name of Jesus that they used because Jesus was here on this earth. He lent them his authority. So these other guys tried it in Acts chapter 19. Are you still here? All right. Just want to make sure. Then some of, verse 13, of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" We know the story. Then the man of whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I can just imagine. That means they were trying to get out of the house, and he wasn't letting them out of the house. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of Jesus was magnified, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. So they tried the same thing, but Jesus was no longer physically on this planet. He's now at the right hand of the Father. "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know, but who are you?" Why? Because the rules changed. When Jesus was here, he lent his disciples their authority. How may I know that you're not their disciple anymore? That you're a child of God? That's different. You're no longer a disciple following Jesus. You're a child of God. And so much of the church today, the way they operate, is looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as how to cast out demons. And we've used the name of Jesus as something special. Don't stone me yet. The name, N-A-M-E-J-E-S-U-S. Like, if I just throw that name at you, Jesus, and I throw that name at you, that's where the power is. And they take the authority away from who God made them, and they put it back on Jesus. Oh, I don't know if you're getting this here or not. You're not an Old Testament saint. You're not an Old Testament saint. You're not, we know this, but we have to know it in our heart. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I was born into his kingdom. I was birthed a child of God. The moment I asked Jesus into my heart, that's the moment that Alan Taylor was put to death. There's a little burial plot up in British Columbia, Canada, Fort St. John, B.C., a little burial plot that says, "Alan Taylor died here this day, and a new creature was born out of him." Now, Alan Taylor, he left me his flesh and his crazy soul, his dumb mind, and it's my job to mortify that sucker. Because he still tries to live through me, but I'm not going to let him. But he died that day. I was born as a child of God. And I want us to look at how we stand for miracles, how we stand and believe God for things. Because if we keep believing like an Old Testament saint, like the disciples, and say, "In Jesus' name, I prayed in Jesus' name and nothing happened. I don't know why. I said in Jesus' name and nothing happened." How many have prayed in Jesus' name and nothing happened? Please don't stone me. If you have any complaints, go to garycarpenter.org. Okay, back to John. Verse 23. John chapter 16, verse 23. "And in that day you'll ask me nothing." Jesus is telling his disciples, "In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name." This is different. Up till then, they asked in Jesus' name. Now he's saying, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. "Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language." Verse 25. But the time is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about who? The Father. In that day, what day is he talking about? The moment you're born again. How many here are born again? He doesn't say, in the day that you have overcome. In the day that you have conquered those things. See, even the way we believe, we've taken believing outside of our born-again experience and used it as, I am believing for something. Like, I'm trying to accomplish believing for something. I'm believing for, I'm calling in this, I'm believing for that. And I'm not talking about confession, I'm just saying the heart of the issue is I have a right to have things. I have a right to cast out devils. I have a right to see sickness disappear. I have a right to believe for my family to serve God. I have a right to believe for my family to go to heaven. I have a right to believe for prosperity, for healing. I have a right to believe that I can overcome, not because of who I am, not because of who God is, but what the name of Jesus did for me. It made me a child of God. And in the name of Jesus doesn't mean to us today. Well, let's just read it. Verse 26, in that day you'll ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus is saying, you won't pray to me, and I go to the Father for you. But in my name, you will go to the Father yourself, because he'll be your Father the same way he's my Father. Jesus made it possible for his Father to actually become your Father. So when we pray in the name of Jesus in the New Testament, it's not like the disciples who said, in the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus that accomplishes it. It's in the name of Jesus means he is through him that I'm now a child of God. So I can go to the Father myself in his name, because I am now born again. I am now born of the Father. Jesus is the oldest brother. Is that what the Bible says? He's the firstborn of many brethren. Do you understand what that means? That he made it possible for you to sit at the right hand of God in Jesus, that you're in him, that when God looks at you, he doesn't see all your flesh and all your struggles. That's why there's hope for you. That's why there's hope. No matter how many times you failed or what you're struggling with, there's hope. He believes in you because he made you. Amen. What gives me a right to believe? That I'm in him and he's in me. When he looks at you, he sees himself. Just like when my mama looks at me, she sees herself. Because I'm in her, she's in me. I won't tell her I'm no longer her son, I'm God's son, but she might get mad at me for that one. Do you know that when you pray in the name of Jesus, you're saying, in the authority that was given to me because of who Jesus was, I have authority now in his name. Not in the name J-E-S-U-S. I'm not throwing the problem to him and saying, fix it. It's because he gave me authority. He made his Father my Father when I accepted Jesus. I don't care what you're struggling with. Stop looking at that as the reason to be disqualified to receive your miracle. The church today, we think believing's in the moment. Today I'll believe and maybe it'll come. Tomorrow I'm having a bad day, I won't believe. You know what I'm talking about? You're believing because you were born again. The moment you were born again, that's all the belief that you needed. The moment you accepted Jesus into your heart, that's all that you need. I used to make fun of people who would say, you know, that's my birthday today. I say, it is. Oh, oh, that's wonderful. I didn't know. Facebook didn't tell me it was your birthday today. And they say, oh, no, not my natural birthday, my spiritual birthday. And I pat them on the head and go, oh, that's so cute, you know. But now I'm realizing that they're more right. That's the day I was born. That's who I am. Adam was told, if you sin, if you eat of the fruit, Adam, you're going to die. Surely you will die. Adam took a bite of the fruit, and that moment, he died. And what Gary said this morning and yesterday with the green mask, how many love that? The worst scripture in the world is when God in Genesis stepped into the planet, onto the garden, said, Adam, where are you? He wasn't saying, Adam, where are you? I can't see you. He's God. He knew where he was. He's saying, Adam, where are you? Adam looked at God. He looked the same on the outside. Do you know Adam had the same memories? He remembered everything up to that point. He remembered talking to God. He remembered naming the animals. He remembered that. But the moment he sinned, God didn't lie. He died. And there in front of God was a creature that never existed before. A creature that wasn't birthed by God. A creature that was birthed by sin. There was Adam. Same face, same memories, same colored eyes. Looking at God, but he was different. Because Adam was dead, and now there was a new creature standing there. The Bible says his father was the devil. And there he is standing there looking the same. And here you got one day when you knelt down at the altar somewhere and you stood before God and you humbled yourself. You knelt down and that person you brought up to the altar died. And you stood up and you had the same face, the same eyes, the same memories, but you were now birthed. The old person was dead. And you were birthed into the family of God. You're now a new child that never existed before. Yes, you have the same memories, but you're different. You're new. You're a child of God. And when God looks at you, that's who he sees. When you stand in faith, that's where you stand in faith. From who he made you. Not who the world made you. Not who your past made you. Not who your mistakes made you. Don't let the devil tell you you don't deserve a miracle. You don't deserve a healing. Quit believing for this. Start believing for great things. Confess for things you don't think you can get. Because you're not confessing from your failures. You're confessing from who he made you. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're not saying, Jesus, here's your problem. Fix it. Because he's no longer lending you his authority. I hope you're getting this. I'm trying to say it so I don't get stoned. Because you mess with the name of Jesus, you're in trouble, you know. He's not saying, use my name. I'll lend it to you. Go ahead, use my name. One day you'll get in heaven with me, but for now, just use my name. He's saying, my name has made it possible for you to be born into the kingdom of God. And because of that name, you're now a child of God and you have a right to believe, to move mountains, to cure sickness, to cast out devils. Not because of how great you are or what you've done or how much you know, but because of who he is. You have authority to face any struggle. The church has been handcuffed and tied up. We know the right words. We know what to say. But in your heart, you must anchor yourself in who God made you. Let's go to Hebrews real quick. I won't take much longer. When people say, I'm believing for something, as you turn to Hebrews 10, when people say, I'm believing for something, I understand what they're saying. I'm believing for something. But I want it to be not that you're standing here believing for something you don't own. That you're believing for something he gave you because you're his child. too much of the church. We know what to say. We know the right words, but we're still standing in a place of unworthiness. But you're a son, you're a daughter. When you go to the doctor or you fill out that form, you know, no longer will I fill out Alan Taylor. I fill out child of God. Born the day that I accepted Jesus into my heart. That's the day I was born. That's the day I came into existence. Has anyone in your family ever had? No. I do not accept those things anymore. My earthly father died when I was 4 years old. He had a massive heart attack at, I think he was 39 when he died. And my mom, he was in the bathroom one morning. And the only thing I remember about him is the day he died. And my mom has drilled in me, bless her heart, over and over, you got to get your heart checked. Got to get your heart checked. And that thing put fear in me. You know, I remember one time I was preaching up in Canada and I invited my parents to come, my mom and my stepdad. I call him stepdad, but he's my dad. And I got him a hotel room right next to mine. And one Sunday morning I was getting ready to preach. And they're in the hotel right next door. I'm in the bathroom and I'm shaving. I'm shaving like this. And all of a sudden the bathroom door comes busting open. I mean, there's like a security guard there. My mom's there. And I'm got a towel on. I'm wet. Mom, what are you doing? Well, she was in the bathroom next to me. And while I was shaving, I would tap the razor to the sink. Well, here's my mom thinking, he's had a heart attack. Just like his dad. And he's tapping SOS. Mama, rescue me. So she busts out of the hotel room into mine, trying to open the door. It was locked, knocked on the door. Well, I couldn't hear because I was in the bathroom. She got the security guy downstairs and they tried to unlock it. And I had one of those locks on it. So they actually bust in the door. What gives you a right not to accept your past? What gives you the right not to accept your family heritage? Good or bad? What gives you that right? Well, because in the name of Jesus. No, because the name of Jesus has birthed you into a new family. And in your family, you no longer have to accept what the old family had because you're no longer that person. You may be wearing that flesh, but by your spirit, you can override what the flesh is trying to tell you and say, no, I don't accept that because I'm no longer of that. You're not saying, oh, in the name of Jesus, fix it. You're saying, because of the name of Jesus, I no longer have to accept that anymore. I don't have to accept poverty. I don't have to accept sickness or disease because of who God made me the moment I was born again. Hebrews chapter 10. I won't take long because you know this, but I want you to see this. The writer of Hebrews tells them in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Listen, how dare the writer of Hebrews tell a normal person to run into the holiness of holies. This was such a... I mean, maybe that's why I didn't put his name on it, because they would have killed him. Do you understand how powerful this is? This means while you're struggling with your flesh, the line that is drawn is, are you struggling with it or are you accepting it? If you're struggling with it, then in the midst of struggling, you can come into the house of God or go into your prayer closet, and without spending hours repenting and hours of trying to give God something for approval, you can just say, by the blood of Jesus, I'm cleansed, and Father, I'm here to worship you. And so many believers are missing out on a beautiful, intimate relationship with God, waiting until they overcome things. It's in the midst of your overcoming that he wants to jump in that pool with you and say, listen, I know you're struggling, but your struggle, your sin, listen, your sin your flesh does not separate you from him. He will jump right in the middle of your struggle and say, come on, son, let's go. Come on, daughter, let's go. Because we're missing out. We're missing out on a beautiful, beautiful, intimate relationship with and while you're going through your tests and trials. Because religion says you're not good enough yet. Maybe if you pray in tongues as much as Pastor Dave, then you might be ready. He'll never abandon you. You may abandon him, but he'll never abandon you. I'll close with this. We had a friend of my sister's who ran away when she was about 15 years old. And she left the house. And I didn't know her that well, but my sister knew her. And she's never come back. This is many years ago. And still today, I believe her family, when they put out their dinner table, leave a seat open for her for when she comes back. See, this is how God is. You can leave him. You understand? But he'll never leave you. He'll never leave you. Listen to me. He'll never leave you. No matter how dirty, rotten, ugly, secret things that you struggle with, it's impossible for him to leave you. He turned his back on Jesus so he'd never have to turn his back on you. You can leave him, but he'll never leave you. You have someone who loves you, who thinks about you every day, and he is for you, not against you. Amen? And when you stand and believe for something in the name of Jesus, you're standing on who he made you. In the name of Jesus, I have access to all of heaven. Not because God's having mercy on me today, not because I did good today, but because of who I became the moment I asked Jesus into my heart. Amen. Why don't you stand? What are you believing for today? What area have you been standing for and believing for? Is it sickness? Is it overcoming something in your life? Has the enemy told you you're not good enough yet? That's why it hasn't happened. You don't believe, you just don't believe. There's a cry from God's heart that his children would walk around this earth as his children, freely receiving all that was purchased for him by the blood of Jesus. There's nothing you can earn. There's nothing you deserve. But because of Jesus, we're free to receive everything. And today I want us to just put our hope back. Maybe some things you've been believing for a long time that maybe your heart's given up hope on. And the religious mindset has separated you from God, that you are a believer believing God to have mercy on you rather than a child receiving what's already been given to you. So let's get in our heart right now. What is something you're believing for? What is an area that you're believing for? And I want us to put our heart in who he made us, our heart in the name of Jesus, that it gave us the right to receive everything. Because of who we are, his child. We are a child of God. He is our Father. Father, right now, we no longer accept failure. But everything we ask, you, our Father, in the name of Jesus, you will give us. Not because we're perfect, but because Jesus was perfect. So right now, Father, I thank you Go ahead and begin to thank Him for that. Don't be afraid to ask for something big. Father, I am asking for this miracle. Father, we're in You, and You're in us. We are Your children. Just keep talking to Him. We're in no hurry. Father, I thank You today for Your grace. That each one here who's felt unworthy, unqualified, just stay with us for a moment. Stay in this presence. I'm going to have a prayer line here in a moment, but it won't be so much to pray like a typical prayer line. But if you're here today and you say, I have been struggling with the unworthiness and I've been believing for things, but I always fight with my past. I fight with my failures. That I have a hard time even seeing why God would love me so much. If that's you, I want you just to come and stand on this line. There's a grace here to come. There's a grace here today to help you to overcome that. Just come and stand on this line. But you struggle seeing yourself as a child of God, and you still see yourself as someone believing from the outside. There is a walk from God where every day you go to bed, you have peace, you have love from Him. Whether you had a good day or a bad day, there is a love that He has for you. When you wake up in the morning, that peace and love is still there because you know who you are. Go ahead and lead us in a song if you would.